sure. Man, I said, I'm sporting a leisure suit there, a little bit of a fro. I got to tell you, I must look awfully different. Praise God. I want to thank Pastor Dan and the church for allowing me to come here and to share the word of God. It's true, in our family there is a long heritage of preachers, of pastors. It's good to be in New York, to be able to preach where people understand my English. You know, I can remember being a Christian in New York, and you know, it would go something like this. Man, you got to check out Jesus. I mean, forget about it. What are you talking about? He's like the greatest thing. I do this in Orlando. People go, what? What? Praise God. I also bring you greetings from Calvary Bible Church, Orlando, my church in Orlando, Florida. Many of them, well, they all are live streaming at this moment right now, so they've joined into the service, and it's good to know that they're out there praying with me. I'm also here with my beautiful wife, Barb. Barb, you want to raise your hand back there? She's the blonde one without the afro, and she's doing pretty good. But we're very pleased to be here. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Psalm 79. Psalm 79. And would you stand for just a reading of the Word of God? We're going to look at Psalm 79, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 79, verses 9 and 10. The Word of God reads as follows. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and forgive our sins for thy name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight vengeance for the blood of thy servants which have been shed. Father, we come to you today recognizing, Father, that this is your word, and we humbly submit to your word, and we pray that, Father, that we would be changed, Lord, changed. And we thank you, Lord, in the precious, most holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You know, New York City, New York is known for a lot of things. But in the current world, you don't think about New York, and usually you don't associate it with moves of God. But New York was the place that there was a great move of a God. September 23rd, 1857. God raised up an untrained, untheologically trained, ordinary man. His name was Jeremiah Lamphere. And Jeremiah Lamphere put himself in the Lord's way. He said, Lord, what would you have me do? And the Lord put on Jeremiah Lamphere's heart, I want you to start a prayer meeting in downtown Manhattan. In downtown Manhattan. So Jeremiah Lamphere went out and published thousands and thousands of leaflets, papers, walked the streets of downtown Manhattan, giving them out, saying, hey, on September 23rd, there is going to be a prayer meeting. Please come. September 23rd did indeed come. It was supposed to be at 12 o'clock. At 12 o'clock, Jeremiah Lamphere sat there by himself. At 12:10, he was by himself. At 12:20, he was by himself. Finally, at 12:30, four men walked in. Four men walked in. And they prayed, and they promptly ended at 1 p.m. The next day, 14 people showed up and prayed. Within 6 months, 10,000 to 30,000 people were praying in Manhattan across many different churches for revival. This is called the Fulton Street Revival, sometimes referred to as the Third Great Awakening. But this revival ultimately spread. It spread from New York City to upstate, to Long Island, all the way up north to Maine, across the entire United States, across to Europe. And over a period of 18 months, it is estimated that over 1 million people, 1 million people came to Christ as a result of that prayer meeting on Fulton Street. This is an amazing thing. You don't think of New York, right? You think of some other places. We tend to think of places deep down in the South, what we call the Bible Belt. But God can do a great work any place, anywhere, as long as they are men and women desirous for God. Desirous for God. I'm going to tell you today's message is going to be more of an exhortation than it is going to be an exposition. Our primary text is Psalm 79, verse 9, and first part of verse 10. But I believe that there is no greater time than it is today for the Church of Jesus Christ to come to desire genuine revival. Now, I want to qualify a few things up front, right from the very beginning. I am not, and let's put this right at the top, I am not talking about emotionalism. I'm not talking about go out and get some emotional experience and claim that God touched you. There's a lot of that phony stuff going on there out there today. What I am talking about is Holy Spirit revival. Not the revival that says, hey, we're having revival September 21st, 7:30 for 3 days, be there. God is on no man's calendar. God moves as his people seek him, and as they seek him with full broken hearts after God. And I thought to myself, if I could only preach one message, what would that message be? And I came to the conclusion, the church needs revival. The church needs awakening. The church needs to go back to the power that it was birthed in at Pentecost. So what we're going to talk about today is the necessity, if I entitled the message, Desperate for Revival. Because I personally am desperate for a revival of God. And I want to use this message, this exhortation, to point out three essential burdens that I believe that every believer in Jesus Christ should have at this precise moment in time and in history. Three essential burdens, and here they are. Number one, a desperateness for the glory of God. A desperateness for the glory of God. Number two, a desperate need for holiness, that God's people would be holy. And number three, a desperate longing for the presence of God. A desperate longing for the presence of God. Let's look at our text. Psalm 79, verse 9 begins, "Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name." Now, I want to give you a little bit of a historical background to the text. This is what's called an imprecatory psalm. An imprecatory psalm is basically a psalm of vengeance. God, avenge yourself in the light of your enemies, right? And it speaks specifically to the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 AD. Why was Jerusalem destroyed? Jerusalem was destroyed because God's people had turned away from God and had served other gods and had formulated other ways. And consequently, God sent prophets like Isaiah, sent prophets like Jeremiah and other to warn the people, return, repent, repent, for a day of judgment is going to come. And they did not repent. And so horrifying was the destruction of Jerusalem that the temple, the dwelling place of God, was desecrated and destroyed. The city of God, Jerusalem, was desecrated and destroyed. They were taking captives, among which were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and so many others were taken into captivity. Oh, the sight that must have just caused the people's jaw to drop. How did pagans destroy the city of God? How did pagan powers come in and ransack the temple? This is the context upon which this was written. A dark day, a devastating day. And we read in Psalm 79, right off the bat, verse 9. Hear us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. And this is the first burden. Believers need to have a desperateness in their hearts for the glory of God. What do we mean when we speak of the glory of God, the name of God? What does it refer to? Well, the name of God refers to the authority of God. The glory of God refers to the awesomeness, the reverence, the holiness of God. Read the psalmist. He's not concerned about himself. The psalmist is crying out, help us, O God, for the glory of thy name. Help us that we would see that glory. The conquering Babylonians came in and mocked and blasphemed God's name. And we see Asaph, the psalmist, crying out to defend the name of God. Not that I'm going to do it. God, you need to do it. Church, listen, the same demonic invasion has occurred today. I mean, all you have to do is watch the 6 o'clock news. The same demonic invasion, and the tragedy is that it is not only the secular world, but it is infiltrating what is called the church today. Now, I believe that God has a remnant people. And I believe because a building has a cross on it doesn't make it a church. But there is a demonic strategy. There is a demonic penetration entering the church of Jesus Christ. Godless forces have overrun the culture. And their eyes are set upon the church of Jesus Christ. The world has deconstructed God's creative order and has reconstructed it in a manner that is completely contrary to the laws of God. They have deconstructed everything concerning marriage, concerning gender, concerning sexuality, even concerning government. Right is wrong. Wrong is right. Up is down. Down is up. The world. And we sit there, do we not? We sit there and we go, how much longer is this going to continue to go on? We must have a desperateness for the glory of God. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed, is written over many churches. It's written over the nation's capital. God has raised up ungodly leaders. Do you know that one of the greatest punishments of a nation is when God raises up ungodly leaders? Men with reprobate hearts. And it's evident. Listen, I'm not getting political. I'm not going down that track. I'm just telling you, look at the laws that are being passed in this world, in this country, and not only in this country, most of the Western world. Look at the laws. They're the result of godless men
passing godless laws, and then we run around and we go, why is everything so crazy? Why is there so much violence? Why is there so much crime? Some people, I hear it often, some people pray for America. Oh boy, I wish America would return to the days of the 30s and the 40s. I have a bulletin for you. We were equally as godless back then. Okay? No one, you know, the majority of people from the 40s and 50s aren't all saved. And they haven't all repented. But for the Christian, our hearts need to be occupied. There needs to be a desperateness for the glory of God to return to the church. To return to the church. That there would be an awesomeness. There would be a reverence. There would be an authority. How glorious it would be if you entered into the church on Sunday morning and you came in and you said, truly the power of God is in this place. Truly the glory of God is in this place. I tell my church back in Orlando, you know when revival comes? Revival comes when the glory of God is manifest. And you know what happens? Unbelievers come and they fall on their face and they say, truly God is in this place. And lukewarm Christians come and they repent of sins. And the church is united in the Holy Spirit, united under the authority of the Word of God. And it is going forward against the world. The believer's burden must be that God would come again with power. And God would come again with might. That the glory of Christ would fill his church again. Listen, despite the fact that our society has laid waste to the moral foundations of God and pursued a godless, hedonistic agenda, there is a call to the church today. That's our rallying cry. That's our call. We see it in Psalm 79:4. Asaph talks about here, we have become a reproach to our neighbors and a scoffing and a derision to those around us. Psalm 14:34 says this, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Here's some things to think about. I talk about a desperateness for the glory of God. Here's some things to think about. Does it personally bother you or disturb you that God's name is being blasphemed every single minute of every single day? Think about that for a moment. The God we love. I really enjoyed Pastor Evan's Sunday school this morning as he taught from Deuteronomy. And he was saying how God is covenantal and God is faithful and he loves his people. Well, this is the God that saved us. And his name is being desecrated in every form of government. Hey, you want to know a simple one? His name is being desecrated on social media and texting. Every time you put that OMG, you're taking the Lord's name in vain, right? But the unsaved world desecrates the name of God. Does it bother you that you can't watch a movie? You can't watch a television show without the name of God being blasphemed constantly? It bothered Asaph, the psalmist. He cried out, he said, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my absolute favorites, has this saying. And he says, have you got a zeal for the glory of God? If this burden can come to anybody, why hasn't it come to you? Church, we need to be desperate for the glory of God. Desperate for the glory of God. Here's the second burden we need to have. We need to be desperate for holiness. Desperate for holiness. God's people must be desperate for holiness. God's people must come and pray and have a burden for holiness. Holiness does not mean our moral perfection. It does not mean that we walk life perfectly and everybody else doesn't. Holiness means we live a life that is separated unto God. Separated unto God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify God. John 14, 23. That holiness, that separation produces in the believer the manifest glory of God. Hey, think about this. How many of you, when you got saved, when you were born again, how many of you went back to your old friends and they said, hey, we haven't seen you in a while. What's going on? What are you doing? And they said, come on, man, we're going to go out. We're going to go out drinking here. We're going to go out carousing here and there. And you said, no, I don't do that anymore. You know, I got saved. Most of them will look at you cockeyed anyway when you say you got saved. But you say, no, I've turned to Jesus. And your friends go, you found religion. You won't last. And then days turn into weeks and weeks into months and months into years and you run into your old buddies again. And they say, what happened to you? And you may present the gospel of Jesus Christ and chances are you will get mocked. You will get mocked. But do you know that God is glorified in that? Do you know that God is glorified in you deliberately and consciously saying, I belong to Christ. I won't live that way anymore. We need to have a desperateness in our heart for holiness. I often think about this as we look at the landscape of our nation, the tsunami of a sinful society. Do we as believers have a desperateness for holiness? You know, it's one thing, it's great. We all come to church. We all share a common confession. We all profess Jesus Christ as Lord. We're safe in this little cocoon in here. But we don't live but a few hours in this cocoon, right? And the rest of the time we live out in that world. And we want to be. It's not a burden. It is a privilege to follow Christ. It is a privilege to declare the gospel. It is a privilege to be mocked and ridiculed by an unsaved world. That is a privilege given only to the believer. Only to the believer. So when they do mock us, when they do laugh at us, when they do tempt us and all the other different things, think about the honor and the privilege that you have to enter in to the sufferings and the glory of Christ. The sufferings and the glory for Christ. So as we see this society around us, and we see it starting to fall apart. When was the last time we prayed? And when was the last time in our prayers we were moved to tears? Not because of our need, not because Aunt Tilly stubbed her toe, Not because we need something desperately from God and we want to impress God with our emotions, but we cried for the fact that the glory of the name of God is being blasphemed. When was the last time we got alone with God in prayer and we prayed and we prayed and we begged God for the presence of God? Father, I need the presence of God. You know, I tell my church this all the time. I only read dead guys. Okay? I only read the dead guys. I love the dead guys. You know, you read the Puritan writers, even 20th century dead guys like A.W. Tozer or Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones or so many others. But all you have to do is read them. And when you read them, you know that they experience God in a way that perhaps many aren't experiencing God today. And so we got to become desperate for holiness. What are the sins? What is the unrighteousness that clings to our garments and causes our robes to be filthy? What are those known sins? What are those pet sins that we could very easily justify with the quick phrase, God knows I'm not perfect? Instead of coming to the place where we come in confession and we come in repentance before the Lord and say, Father, I want to be free from this. Romans chapter 6 was a chapter in the Bible that changed my life. Primarily verses 5 through 6 when he says, having been united with him in baptism, you have been raised in newness of life. Sin is no longer master over you. Think about that analogy of a slave and a master. A slave can't walk into the master's office and say, hey, boss, I'm taking off Monday through Friday. I'm going to go for a quick weekend with my wife and kids. The master said, go to work. He goes to work. The slave can only do what the master tells him. Before Christ, we were slaves to sin. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We were by nature, he says in Ephesians 2:3, children of wrath. But then you see two glorious words, probably two of the most glorious words you'll see in the New Testament that follow in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, and with the great love with which he loved us, raised us up with him and seated us in heavenly places. For by grace you have been saved through faith. But God, what is the but God moment in our lives? When were we walking according to the prince of the power of the air? But God. I like to tell people my life was intercepted. I'm a sports guy, love everything about sports. I have the image of a football game, and the team is marching down to score a touchdown, and the quarterback throws what's going to be that touchdown pass, and then boom, it's picked off, and it goes the other way. That's what God did with my life. And if you're in Jesus Christ, that's what God did in your life. He intercepted your life. He intercepted your life. And now, believers, we have this great privilege to serve him. But we can't serve him with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. It's an all or nothing proposition. And the best thing about this is that our God, in his foreknowledge, knew that we could not do this in and of ourselves. And so he gave us His precious Holy Spirit to dwell within us so that we are no longer slaves of sin, but instead we become slaves of righteousness. We've been raised in newness of life. We've been seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. As Christ died, we died. As Christ was raised from the dead, so we were raised from the dead. And we have become partakers with Jesus Christ. The question we need to ask ourselves, if we become so accustomed to living in a world where sin is so big and God is so small. While we know that the scripture speaks to the power of God, have we yet to apprehend by faith the magnitude of the power of God? In 2 Chronicles 14:11, there's a verse I think that every believer should have underlined in their Bible. Asa the king is surrounded, and it looks like Israel's going to be wiped out. And Asa the king goes before the Lord, and listen to the words of his prayer. Then Asa, who was the king of Judah, called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one beside thee to help in a battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord, O Yahweh our God, for we trust in thee and in thy name, in your authority, have come against this multitude. O Lord, O Yahweh, thou art God. Let not man prevail against thee. I want you to note three significant facts of Asa's prayer. Number one, he knew he was going into battle with a mightier force. He knew that. So I'm going into battle with a mightier force. Number two, he believed and he trusted in the power of God. Look at his word. Lord, there's nobody else beside thee to help in the battle between the powerful, the enemy, and those who have no strength, the people of God. So help us. And the third truth is, he prayed that the glory of God would manifest, God's awesomeness, God's power, God's reverence, God's might, that it would manifest and prevail. Manifest and prevail. Look, we need revival. There's no more time. There's no more time to waste. This is, you could disagree with me, that's fine. Our spiritual eyes need to be opened. Our hearts awakened to the God who spoke all things into existence. To the Christ who upholds all things by the word of his power. Notice the psalmist cried again for the glory of thy name. Deliver us and purge away. Forgive our sins. We need to be desperate for holiness. Here's the third point. And this one, I want to make a little fuss over. We need to have a desperate longing for the presence of God. So you see, this transformative presence of God is available to everybody who has a desperate longing for God. And unfortunately, many Christians have yet to experience the presence of God. And it's within reach for all who seek it. Now, I'm going to say it again. I'm not talking about experience. But may I add this? To know Christ is an experience. We experience him. We experience forgiveness. And we can experience the presence of God. If you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you will see that our mighty God has worked his will and his way throughout history. Throughout history. However, there have been periods in history when God sends true revivals, just like I referenced to you what happened in New York City on September 23rd, 1857. Throughout history, the Spirit of God has brought about great revivals, such as in Wales, in Scotland at the turn of the century, the Great Awakening that occurred here in the United States, the Reformation in the 1500s. These were mighty, mighty moves of God where the Spirit of God went out, and he went out in the church. I want to make that point. I hear a lot of preachers preach and they claim, you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble, and they use that for the nation America. Here's a bulletin. America's not God's chosen people. The church is. The church. As goes the church, so goes the nation. And so if the church is experiencing revival, there's hope. There's hope for our nation, right? And these revivals were always preceded by a small group of people seeking God and hungry for a move of God in his presence and in their lives and in the church. In our text in Psalm 79, the psalmist says, "Forgive us our sins for thy name's sake." There again is the glory of God. Church, we must repent of our sins of unbelief, unfaithfulness. But can I tell you probably what is probably the worst sin? Indifference. Indifference toward God. Right? We need to see our church has changed. It's time for the people of God to be distinguished from all the other peoples that are on the face of the earth. In Exodus 33, you don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 33, verses 16 through 18, Moses is having a conversation with God. Wouldn't you love to have a conversation with God, like a real conversation with God, right? And God tells Moses, he says, "Moses, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take the people, you're going to go up." This is after the golden calf episode. "You're going to go up, take them in the promised land. Everything I promise you, you're going to have." But then God says something. "But I will not go with you. I'll send an angel." Now, when I was reading that, I stopped and I said, how many people said, that's cool with me? You're going to send an angel? He's going to go out? He's going to defeat our enemies? I'll go. I got no problem. But notice what Moses says in Exodus 33, verses 16 to 18, he says, "For wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth." You know what Moses said? "God, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. Yeah, I know you're going to send an angel. But God, I don't worship an angel. I worship you. God, if you don't go, I'm not going." That's why Moses was called the friend of God. Because he desired so much for the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, the need is now for us as believers to seek God for his presence, for his spirit, to seek God for a revival of hearts, the glory of God, and that the church would be separated, as Moses said, "I and thy people from all the people who are on the face of the earth." In Psalm 79:10, the psalmist says something similar. In the first part of that verse, he said, "Why should the nation say, where is their God?" I like the way the King James says it. "Why should the heathen say, where is their God?" You know what the world is saying out there? Just read the periodicals. Mainline denominations are dropping. Less people are attending churches. The rise of the nuns, you know, no religious affiliation, all these other different things. Do not be deceived by that. You know what that shows? That shows that the goats are leaving the church. But there is a remnant people. Those who follow hard after Jesus Christ. Those who love Christ. Those who recognize that what an honor, what a privilege it is that God would save a wretch like me. You know, in ancient times, it was thought that if a nation conquered another nation among the pagans, that was testimony that their pagan gods were stronger. Think of this for a moment. A pagan nation conquered the city of God, conquered and desecrated the temple. And Asaph's heart is broken. Why should the heathen say, "Where is their God?" The world all around us is saying, "Where's your God? Where's your God?" They point to the many failures in the church of very famous people. Oh, look at that guy. You know, that guy's a phony. That one's a phony. Where is your God? But now is the time for the church to have a desperateness for the glory of God, to have a desperateness for holiness, and to have a desperateness for the presence of God. Isaiah the prophet lived in such a time, and in Isaiah 64, 1 and 2, he says these words, "Oh, that thou would rend the heaven and come down, that the mountains might quake at thy presence." And in this passage, we see that the prophet Isaiah begged God for a move of God, a special move, that thou would come down, and that I and thy people would be separate from the world. Listen, it's time for the church. And by the way, I hope you know, when I say church, I use church in a global sense, so I'm not talking about this church or my church, right? But it's time for the church to move away from the pragmatism, to move away from the programs and all the other different things, and move away from desiring to be liked from the world, and to come to the place where we are seeking God, seeking Christ, and we're content in Him. He's given us everything that pertains to godliness and righteousness in our Lord Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer describes revival as a sudden manifestation of God's presence. And he asked this question, what would happen this Sunday morning if the Holy Spirit manifested Jesus Christ in such a way that people experienced His presence? And he ends it with, that is the kind of revival that we need. You know, there's a lot of false things. There's this guy in Florida, it's disgusting, but there's this guy in Florida, has a big, big, big church. He's on TV. And all he does, his sermon is him walking around the church, and then people start laughing and jumping up and down and doing everything. And of course, that's the Holy Spirit, right? And people go, oh, what an amazing experience. Can I share something with you? Just because there's the artificial doesn't negate the fact that there's the true. Our God is true. God's ways are true. God works His will in an amazing, powerful way. Our God is still all powerful, all sovereign, all providential. And what God desires of His people more than anything else is to seek Him with all of our heart. That's what we need to do, to seek Him with all of our heart. So, church, there must be a deep hunger, a deep thirst, a deep desire and desperation for God's presence. We need revival today. We need it desperately to wake up a lukewarm church, to wake up backsliding Christians, and to take the Christians away from the indifference. God, in his providence and in his sovereignty, have raised us up precisely for this moment in history, living holy lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Imagine every believer sharing Christ with the Holy Spirit's boldness to unsafe friends and family with the full authority and the full anointing of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine if God's presence flooded this place? And you could come in here and you know God is in this place. Unbelievers coming forward and getting saved, falling on their faces and confessing Christ. Church, this is what happens when God's people come together. This is the urgent hour. There is no time to delay. Now is the time for us to call upon God, just like Asaph. Lord, help us, O God, for the glory of thy name. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Amen.
Let's stand together. We'll sing.